with the teachings of the present Holy Father. Because he is the vicar of Christ. Unlike without identifying him, an American bishop, a national circulating magazine, page after page, defended himself, I am the vicar of Christ. Number 6. Why has the vicar of Christ ordered the publication of the 1975 document on morality? As you know, the questions are, of course, my own. The answers, sometimes directly quoted, but in general paraphrased from the document. The reason is that although some bishops have now, the word should not be, what verb do you have? Have addressed themselves? Good. Addressed themselves to the prevalent moral confusion. It was not enough to stem the tide of moral errors. It was therefore by a mandate of the Supreme Pontiff, in this case Paul VI, that his declaration on sexual morality was published. And already had been working under Pope Paul VI. But a bishop friend of mine told me from a private conversation he had with Pope Paul VI. Holy Father told him, whenever I go to bed, there's only one image on my mind, that my head is crowned with thorns. And the reason is because who better than the Pope knows what's going on in one diocese after another? Number 7. What is a growing conviction among many people in our day? It is a realization that we should discover the values of our human nature by the light of our own intelligence. More and more people are recognizing that these values should be constantly developed. Now, I could speak for an hour on this question. And this is crucial. As believing Catholics, we recognize, of course, the Church's authority to teach not just faith, but also morals. Am I clear? To teach us both what to believe, that's faith, and how to behave, that's morals. However, as I've said before, there is such a thing as not using our minds. In other words, we can, provided we use our hands, we can arrive at definite and clear conclusions on all the basics of the moral law by just thinking things through. In other words, of course the Church teaches, say, that abortion is a crime, that contraception is a grave sin. But if you just used your hands, I'm not speaking to you as an audience. I'm speaking to people in general. common sense, just some elementary knowledge of human history would tell us. Every contraceptive society has always, that adverb is the conclusion of history, every contraceptive society has become an abortive society. And every abortive society has destroyed itself. Contraception followed by abortion destroys a society. That is why, oh, what a thrill in Calcutta to speak to the 95 missionaries of charity preparing for their final vows this year. And I didn't count, nor did I even ask, but I would say a good half of these 95 nuns planning for their final vows were from Africa. And the rest of the majority were from India. And then a sprinkling from, well, what we call the Western world. That's why our present Holy Father sees the future of the church in Africa and Asia in that order. Question 8. What does the Second Vatican Council teach about the moral law? In the document on the Church in the Modern World, the Council declares that in moral matters, man cannot make value judgment according to his personal whim. Which, by the way, every single dissident, calling himself a Catholic, every Richard McBrien, every Karl Rahner, appeals, as they say, to their conscience. A perfect synonym for conscience is what we've just quoted, personal whim, and you call it your conscience. Is that clear? Then I thought I'd quote directly, as the conference quotes, in the depths of his conscience, man detects a law which he does not impose on himself, but it holds him to obedience. For man has in his heart a law written by God. To obey it is the very dignity of man. According to it, he will be judged. And you mothers who have brought children to the world, how many mothers over the years I've asked, do your children have to wait until they're, say, 8, 9, or 10 years old before they recognize that something is right and something is wrong? In fact, I've come to distinguish between reaching the age of reason and reaching the age of discernment. And I found that distinction invaluable because, and the more psychology you imbibe, and I've imbibed enough to get a graduate degree in psychology, but the age of reason is not the same as the age of discernment. What's the age of discernment? The age of discernment is the age at which a child can discern between what is morally good and what is morally bad. And I think I've shared this on some occasion with at least some of you. I know I've reached the age of discernment at least by the age of 4. Remember? On the kitchen floor, being spanked by my widowed mother. I was screaming to have the pain stop. And she said, "Johnny, you stop screaming and I'll stop whipping." So I made a discernment. See if it works. I stopped screaming. Sure enough, the pain stopped too. And you may be surprised, maybe I've said this before. After all, mothers are here, well, call it mothers to begin teaching their children from pregnancy. Am I clear? And I could now give, I'm not exaggerating, a 5-day series of lectures on the influence of the mother's morality on her unborn children, which she is carrying in her womb. That was number 8. Number 9 is the only source of our moral knowledge, our own unaided reason. I might have begun the answer by saying, absolutely no. God has made His will known, not only by the light of reason, but by His own supernatural revelation. Consequently, we have sacred scripture and sacred tradition to enlighten our minds on God's will in the moral order. Let me be clear, or at least as clear as the time will allow. Notice I say sacred scripture and sacred tradition. What is sacred scripture? Sacred scripture is what God has divinely revealed. And then, divinely inspired to be put in written form. And both adverbs are crucial. Divinely revealed and divinely inspired to be written. Now, sacred scripture. What is sacred tradition? That which God has revealed to certain persons, but without divinely inspiring to be written. Now, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture, and by the way, over the years, I make sure that both words, when I use them in writing, or especially in print, that they are both capitalized, sacred and scripture, and sacred and tradition. And here I think, by the way, do we have some questions already in the box? Oh, sacred tradition is divine revelation, and sacred tradition is more extensive than sacred scripture. Remember what St. John tells us in his gospel, if everything which Christ said and did were written, I doubt, says the apostle, I doubt if all the books in the world could contain all that Christ said and did. Thus, contraception is divinely revealed, but not in sacred scripture, in sacred tradition. The seven sacraments, now there are just seven and no more, is divinely revealed. Where? In sacred tradition. In other words, it's not just our reason, but in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are all hear it. All Ten Commandments are knowable by reason alone. All ten. But God revealed the Ten Commandments supernaturally through Moses to the chosen people because he knew both how blind our human minds when it comes to doing what the person does not want to do. So God then went to the extent of revealing the Ten Commandments, which are just ten precepts of the moral law, knowable by reason. But sacred tradition is more extensive than sacred scripture. And this is where we as Catholics believe. And how many Catholics have been misled? How many bishops have been misled? How many priests and theologians have been misled? How sadly well I know that sacred tradition is both more extensive in quantity and more specific in quality. In many cases than sacred scripture. There is nothing in sacred scripture telling us that just the books we have in the Bible belong to the Bible. And my Protestant confreres teaching the Lutheran School of Theology told me, you Catholics, you're always appealing to church authority this, the church says that. We have the Bible. So I asked my Protestant, all doctorates in theology, my friends, I said, where did you get the Bible? Why? From the Holy Spirit. So I asked them, how many Gospels were there? And they told me, four. Oh, you can't be serious. Four. Then I ticked off the names of the 11 other Gospels. Except for the Catholic Church, you would not know that only four Gospels were revealed by God and commanded by Him to be written by the four evangelists. Last question. What or must we say that there are unchangeable principles of morality? Yes. All development of morals and every adaptation to different cultures must be kept within the limits imposed by the unchangeable principles of the divine law. And my friends, wish I could say that all Catholics believe this. They don't. In other words, there are divinely ordained, unchangeable laws, like what? Like monogamy. Like what? Are the grave sinfulness of contraception. Like what? Are the killing of an unborn child from the moment of conception, which takes place immediately. Get the adverb, immediately, that the ovum is fertilized by the sperm. At that moment, the church teaches that God creates a human soul and infuses that immortal soul into that fertilized ovum. And I have one of my fellow Jesuits make the front page of the New York Times, encouraging experimentation with embryos. As I saw when by mistake I was on the wrong floor of a building where the doctor I was to visit was located, I counted 5 doors labeled in vitro fertilization. In other words, and now, as you know, the aborted children, parts of their bodies are being used widely, I repeat, widely, in one so-called science after another. It is 420. What status would you give to Eucharistic miracles through the centuries? Well, there have been many Eucharistic miracles over the centuries. The status I would give would depend on the degree to which what is called a miraculous event was both examined and approved by church authority. And there are many such Eucharistic miracles, and by the way, I hope you know this, that at Lourdes, we commonly correctly speak of Our Lady as the agent through whom God works the miracles in Lourdes. But as you also know, part of Lourdes is what? The blessing with the Holy Eucharist, with the monstrance of the people often dying. So, this includes the miracles at Lourdes. Was Thomas Merton's writing in line with the church? Thanks for the question. One simple answer, no. Now, in saying that no, I have to distinguish between 2 levels or 2 periods of Merton's writings. His writings, until he became deeply infected by what he thought was Oriental mysticism. As I think I've shared with at least some of you, I entered Thomas Merton's life on the request of his abbot. Story would take too long to tell in detail, but Thomas Merton got in trouble with his abbot over a meditation center that he had organized and obtained over $1 million to build. The abbot either changed his mind or never gave the permission in the first place. In any case, the Jesuit provincial was asked if he could provide someone to resolve the problem. Father Hardin was chosen by his provincial to deal with Thomas Merton for 1 year. I wrote about Thomas Merton in the book published in the early 70s, Christianity in the 20th century. Thomas Merton died while I was writing the manuscript. I decided I would not quote Thomas Merton. I don't believe Thomas Merton was ever intellectually converted to the Catholic faith. But writings published after his death, as then Merton's abbot told me, is after Merton's death. The writings were never given to the Trappists. They were given to a woman who has been publishing these writings over the years. And over these writings, the Trappists have no control. I could speak at length, but I think I've answered the question. Please describe a mother's moral influence on her child, unborn, still in her womb. Well, as I think I've said on some occasion to some of you, all our thoughts come from sense experience. Unless we had sense experience, we would never have a single thought. The unborn child in the mother's womb is having a multitude of sense experiences for 9 months. Those sense experiences have been deeply affected by the mother's own moral behavior. And that is why it is so important for women who are either to have children or are carrying children. If ever a woman should be deeply, and I mean deeply, spiritual in her prayer, in her behavior, it should be during the 9 months of her pregnancy. Again, I could speak for hours on a very important subject. What is a Free Will Baptist Church? Well, thank the Lord, there are such churches. They are Baptist churches that, well, have departed from one of the basic principles of Protestantism, and they believe, thank the Lord, they believe in the free will. Now, being Baptist, they don't believe in a lot of other things, but at least they believe in the free will. My first two converts as a priest in Detroit were two Baptists. I was then teaching at U of D. Two Baptists, married 5 years, in their late 20s, had never been baptized. Baptists. So I gave them instructions, baptize them, and then I left Detroit in August, September, for 5 months. They were hoping and praying for children. Nothing happened. In September, she conceived. So I wrote back and I said, see the benefits of being a Catholic? So, and by the way, it's good to know something about Protestantism, because the poor dears, they lack so much, which we have. Do you see Pope John Paul II approving the new sacramentary explain. Sacramentarium. Well, I can tell you this. We do need a new edition of the sacramentary. And mainly because of the translation. The ICL has done, I'll be very kind, a bad job. So, when an old Pope, John Paul II, provided the text, is faithful, and I would add, more faithful to the Latin than the present sacramentary, I am sure he will approve it. You know why Bishop Gumbleton is not being chastised by Cardinal Mitre? Thanks for the question. My answer has to be, no, I don't know. But there are many other things that I don't know, which I am sad that they exist. Am I making sense? Could you explain why the Archdiocese of Detroit? Am I being heard?
Yes.
Why the Archdiocese of Detroit is in worse shape than other dioceses such as Seattle, which had Archbishop Hunthausen, or Weakland's diocese. Well, only God knows the character, the moral condition of the dioceses here named. But I would say what I've said so often. I believe in large measure, the poor condition, either of parishes or dioceses, is due to ignorance of the true faith. And ignorance of the true faith, I mean, even by those who should know and thoroughly understand the true faith. I want to send a Catholic periodical to a young, around 35 to 40-year-old priest in a suburban parish. I think he has an open heart and is trying to do the right thing. As a priest, but he needs good material. What periodical do you recommend? This is almost a setup. Gee, thanks for the question. First, of course, the Catholic Faith magazine. Then the Homiletic and Pastoral Review, which I warmly recommend. What words of the Mass are absolutely necessary for the priest to say in order to have a valid consecration? Well, I would say all the nouns and verbs in the formula of consecration. And, in fact, let's take just the first. This is my body, which, who can finish, will be given up for you. So, to omit the word this, or the word my, or the word body, or the verb given up, or the phrase for you, in my judgment, would invalidate the consecration. Now, one thing I think I've shared with some of you, and that is that a priest's lack of faith does not by itself invalidate the masses that he offers. Remember? However, if he is validly ordained and withholds the intention, even though he pronounces the words, if he withholds the intention to consecrate, there's no consecration. In other words, it is both the words of consecration and behind the words, the intention. Pronouncing the words by itself is not the consecration.